destroy as much of our family as possible and to stop the preaching of the gospel basically in our area. We weren't at home at the time, but my youngest son, Ami, who was 15 at the time, that was 5 years ago, he just turned 20, and he opened it up and the bomb exploded. He was critically injured. And his story has been a story of faith and inspiration that has really been a testimony not only to the House of Israel, but also internationally as people all over the world lifted us up in prayer and prayed us through every difficult step, very much including this congregation, the Kopp family. We were just very supported and loved by everyone here. Ami went on to recover. He went on to return to basketball. He's a basketball player. And he went on to be released from the Army because of his injuries, but to be accepted at Houghton College in New York State and to play on their basketball team. Hallelujah. His story has been written up in a book called Rami and Ami, which was put out by the Israeli Bible Society, the Bible Society in Israel. It's the story of Rami Ayad and Ami Ortiz, and it's a story of forgiveness in the name of Yeshua. Rami was the head of the Bible study in Gaza, and he was killed by Muslims. And his wife writes the story of how she came to the place of forgiveness, and Ami's story is in here also with a lot of scriptures. Right now it's in Arabic and Hebrew, but we're hoping that it's going to be translated into other languages as well. So this is a really great book. You can get it. It's a really good book to give to people, and it's a really interesting and a central subject here in Israel, which is forgiveness and reconciliation. It's available at the Bible Society. But I just wanted to give you a quick update on Ami, which is that he's really doing well. He's completed something like 2 years. It's a little bit questionable what actually year he's in at Houghton. And it's been a real struggle, but he's doing well. The basketball team is not doing so great, but, you know, praise God, everything is in the Lord's hands. Anyway, last summer he came home, and, you know, we've had some pretty, you know, tough moments, you know, personally between us, and he just came to me and he says, you know what, I hate my scars, because, you know, Ami was very severely injured, and he recovered, but his body is just covered with really disfiguring scars all over his body. And he said to me, you know, I think I'm ready. He went through 14 operations, and so he wasn't ready to deal with that, but he said that he was ready to deal with it. And so we began to pray, and with everything, it's a testimony. David saw something on Fox News on the internet about a doctor in Houston, Texas, in San Antonio, Texas, who developed a new kind of laser surgery for scars to treat American veterans, soldiers that were coming back from Iraq. And it's a fantastic thing. And somehow I got in touch with him, and it's a long story, but to make a story short, I was able to get in touch with him. The Lord made a way. It's a military facility. They couldn't treat Ami, and so he gave me the name of only two other doctors in the whole world that do the same process, and one of them was in Miami, Florida, which is where my family lives. We got in touch with her. They really were touched by Ami's story, and it's a very expensive procedure, but they have agreed to do it pro bono, or at least partially pro bono, with a big discount on the part that we have to pay, so we're praising God for that. On April 9th, we're due to be in court again for the sentencing of Jack Tytel. It's come to the point where the state of Israel has basically asked for more than 130 years for Jack Tytel in prison. They have included into their request for a prison time the case of Ami, also that he should receive time not only for the two life sentences because he murdered two Palestinians, but also for the time to serve time for the injury and the attack on our family and on Ami Ortiz. So we'll be, God willing, receiving the sentence after 3.5 or 4 years in court, and it's been a very long and grueling process, a process in which we've really seen that we do not battle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and wickedness in high places. But the Lord, he was convicted. The verdict was guilty on all 14 indictments that were against him, and now we're waiting for the sentencing. That should be this April 9th, and we'd appreciate your prayers for that. Thank you very much.
Praise the Lord. We miss Liz and Charles. They are official fan club in Ariel. We admire them very much. I don't know if you know, Israel is the land of fruits and nuts. A lot of unstable people. We have a lot of prophets and non-prophets walking around. So it's good to come to a place that you feel stability, right? Normal people. If I could say that in that way. Praise God. That's right. Concerning Ariel, we don't publish or say too much what's taking place, but by God's grace, it's just between us. We have 220 Holocaust survivors in Ariel. The city has given us the list, and we've been buying about, I don't know, $2,000 worth of food every 3 months, been giving it out to survivors. And the great thing is that every package has a Bible in it. I leave at 9 o'clock. I get back about 3 or 4 because some of the survivors cannot walk. They're handicapped. So we go from house to house. Nobody has refused prayer. Nobody has refused anything about not reading the Bible. So it's just really been fantastic. Ariel was 65% Russian, so we don't say internet. We say internet. Yeah. And Holocaust survivors are they're amazing. We have them come up to the part for those that could walk. They come with someone or they come by themselves. And they're 80 years old, 70 years old, 75 years old, 90 years old. And they come up and get the package. At one point, we gave out about 185 packages. And we ran out. So I put a sign in Russian saying, Google Translate, saying no more food. And one of them came up and he says, there has to be food. I said, we ran out. He says, look, I have it on Facebook. He took out he's about 85 years old. He took out his iPhone and said, look, it's on Facebook. So it's amazing, right? It's amazing. Also we work among the Arabic people. We have about 150 Muslims that became believers. And right now from Najah University, we have a whole group of women, 10 women that accepted the Lord. And it's just been fantastic. There's a new thing among the Muslim women with the gospel. So it's been amazing. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. I wanted to talk about, I'm going to talk about the book of Revelation, chapter 3, on the book of, and Church of Laodicea, chapter 3. Starting with verse 14, right? Okay, I want to really speak to you what I've been seeing and what the Lord has been showing me. We are in the last days. You know, in the morning I read the newspaper, and a lot of my Israeli friends are not reading the newspaper. So many people, even among the believers, a lot of people are they're just not reading the newspaper because there's so many horrible things taking place. But I read the newspaper in the morning. Then I read the good news. I read the Bible. So I'm able to fortify myself and God to speak to me. But I've been seeing several things. The government we know as the democratic governance we know in the Western world is changing very, very quickly. In 1979, I read a book by David Wilkerson. At that time, I was thinking I was 18 years old. I'm not sure. Anyhow, as I'm reading this book, I said to myself, I believe what he's saying because it's in the Bible, but it's going to take a long time before these things come to pass. We have a stable economy. The world is at peace. No. It's coming very, very quickly. The government we know will be more in control of our lives, more in control of who we socialize with, more in who we are, and there will basically be no privacy. The world is changing. We believe, some of us that come from the States, we believe in our government, but things are changing very, very quickly. The second thing I see is that we're in an assembly right now. The time is coming very quickly that in the church itself, there won't be a man or woman brave enough to say something is wrong. For instance, now what's taking place in many places, if you would say being a homosexual is wrong, you're being put down within the church itself. I'm reading news and there's so many what we call Christian heroes when they're being interviewed concerning now the hot subject is if being a homosexual is wrong. A lot of them are giving the political answer, well, we don't judge anybody. They won't say it's wrong. We're in the last days. The other thing that's going to take place, listen, when everything changes, we're going to be betraying one another. Meaning, I was in Sweden, and there's a man there, what they call a Lutheran priest, and he said from the pulpit that being a homosexual is wrong. He was investigated by the police, and later on, his union and the people he's with, he's been excommunicated. So I was in a gathering and someone told me, oh, that's the pastor that you read about in the newspaper, which I did read about him. And I went over to him and I said, wow, congratulations. He says, congratulations? What for? He says, nobody speaks to me. There was not one pastor that stood up with me. I lost my pension. I'm in my 70s. I lost everything. He says, I should have kept quiet. I said, no, you did the right thing. And that's the point we're coming to right now. We're in the last days. We're in the last days. When I was in Hungary, I was speaking to one of the pastors there, and he was in his 80s. And we were talking about the Muslim believers, and he says, we were never afraid of the secret police under communism. We were afraid of the believers that were among us that would betray us. And okay, if somebody has something against me, maybe I could stand. But somebody has something against my son, compromise begins. Right now we live in a secure atmosphere, but things are moving very quickly. We're in the last days. Yeah. I wanted to talk about the Church of Laodicea. Laodicea was named after someone's wife. It was Antiochus. He named the second. He named the town after his wife. And it means, Laodicea means power of the people. It was a church that was democratic in the sense that if the pastor was basically voted in, the majority would rule. In the church, there's no democratic system. What there is that you have people that God has a calling on their lives, and we support them. Why? Because in the majority? No, because he has a calling towards the Lord that God has given him, and we support him, and we pray for him, because that's the person God put in the church. We don't use the democratic system. But in this church, that was basically the rule. Yeah. So it was a very, very big, it was a prosperous city. And it had its own banking system. And the gods were a lot of god worship of Caesars and Caesar worship and Zeus and Apollos. It used to worship the Greek culture. And culture is fantastic. But when you worship the works of your hands, that's when it becomes an idol. They worship more the gift than the giver. One thing about this city, it didn't have its own water resources. In the city itself, it didn't have its own water resources. What it did, it had an aqueduct about 8 kilometers away from hot springs that were full of concentrated of sulfur. So by the time it got into the city, the water was lukewarm. It was water that didn't taste good. Have you ever been into a city that has sulfur water? I have. I mean, the first time I got to that town, which is where my sister-in-law lives, upstate New York, I said, what's taking place? The water tastes terrible. But you know something? It's good for you. The sulfur water is good for you. It's like the Dead Sea water. So that's how it was in this town. Yeah. Anyway, in verse 14, it says, to the church of Laodicea. Where am I? These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. These are the words of the Amen. With the Lord is Amen, meaning so let it be. We have a sure word from the Lord. If I have a sure word from the Lord, I can hold on. He's the faithful witness. He's a true witness. You know, when you hear about things, sometimes most of the things you hear is by a broken telephone, meaning that person said it, and then he tells that person, he tells that person, and he tells that person. At the end, the stories don't match up. But with Yeshua, he is the true witness. He knows the whole story. Yeshua doesn't have a snapshot of our lives. He has the whole video. He has from A to Z. He knows everything about us. That's the person that's over our lives. And he is the source of God's creation. He's not the evolution. He is the source. He is the creator of God's creation. That's who we have. Just with that, just with this statement, just with what the Lord is saying right here, I could hold on and I could go forward in the name of the Lord. He is the true witness. He gives me his amen. He has his promises. I could go forward in Yeshua's name. Praise God. Now we go to verse 15. I know your deeds. You are neither hot or cold. I wish you were either hot or cold. Because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Imagine, the Lord said, I wish, my desire would be that you'll be hot or cold, but not lukewarm. Like I said, the aqueduct water, the spring water came to the city 8 kilometers away. By that time, it was lukewarm. The city, okay. Let me go like this. The problem, you know what the problem with having the aqueduct so far away? You know what it is? Since it's so far away, when the enemy surrounds you, he could cut off your water supply. So what happens? You always have to compromise. You can never defeat the enemy. You always have to compromise with him because you know you can be completely surrounded and you won't be able to defend yourself. Maybe sometimes we feel that way. Maybe we feel that we're so surrounded by the enemy itself that we have to compromise because we feel that we can't win. John said, and this is our faith. We are overcomers. We have to overcome. We cannot compromise. Let me just put this like this. There's 3 kinds of believers. Ice-cold believers, lukewarm believers, and cold believers. Okay. We'll go into the ice-cold believers. Where are we? Hold on a second. This is the ice cold believers. They're ice cold. That's what the Greek word says. They're ice cold. Touch that. Ice cold. This is how the Lord heals you. You're ice cold. It's easier for someone that's ice cold to become a believer. It's easier for the Lord to reach him because that person doesn't care anything about the Lord. He's not comfortable. He feels empty. And it's easier for the Lord to reach that person. Wouldn't you say so? Yes. It's easier to reach that person. That person is not religious. He doesn't have a little piece of religion in him. So it's easier for the Lord, and his conscience is more alive than someone that's lukewarm. Easier. So the Lord says, I wish you were hot, you were cold than lukewarm. Now let's take the hot believer. This is the hot believer. This is the hot believer. This is how the Lord hears you. What's the hot believer? The hot believer is someone that always has the Lord in their minds. They're always looking to see if their lives match up with the Word of God, or what they believe match up with the Word of God. They always have the evidence of fruit in their lives. They're believing the Lord for the past, for today, and for tomorrow. The hot believer, when he hears the Word of God, is always burning in his heart. The hot believer always wants to stand with his brother in the time of need. The hot believer it's taking a long time. The hot believer are like two knives. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 27, verse 17, it says they sharpen one another. They sharpen one another. The people that are not hot believers, you know, they're like two swords going like this. Oh, you know, the Bible says, yeah, this, oh yeah, the Bible says, yeah, yeah. And just competing against one another. But the hot believer are actually people sharpening one another. There it goes. That's the hot believer. Now, we have everyone in this room, which we call ourselves believers. We believe that we're saved. The Holy Spirit will come. The Holy Spirit will come, and if He could put a thermometer on our spirits and our soul, we might be. Because among us, there'll be 3 degrees. There'll be a cold person, ice cold. There'll be a warm person, and there'll be a person that's hot. We're in the last days. There's a problem with being this type of person. You see, this type of person, that's the pastor. No, that's not the pastor. That's normal Christianity. That has to. This is the only person that the Lord will accept. The Lord will not accept a lukewarm believer. He won't accept it. This is the normal state of the believer. It has to be. It cannot be any different. It has to be. Who's that? That's Brother Joe. Hi, Brother Joe. Steaming hot. I can hear him from far away. That's Brother Joe. The Lord has to. We have to have this type of life. But there's something about when you're cold. You see, when you're cold, you're never comfortable. You're never comfortable. I'm underneath a hot blanket. I'm underneath the blanket. I would like to get up and go to the kitchen, but I don't. It's too cold. I stay there. But when you're cold, you don't feel comfortable. And when you're hot as a believer like this, you don't feel comfortable neither. Because what happens is that, you see, when you're in this state, you'll never feel satisfied with your spiritual life. You always want more of God's grace, God's compassion, always wants more love for your brother. You can never feel comfortable. When you wake up in the morning, Lord, here I am, but I need you this morning. Lord, I need your grace. Lord, I'm not satisfied with my spiritual life. Lord, I'm seeking you. There's nothing really basically wrong in my life. I'm doing the right thing, but Lord, there's something I need to see. I need to see you, Lord. I need to see you more clear, Lord. I need more revelation, Lord. I need to grow. I need to go from glory to glory, Lord. I want you to be real in my life, Lord. In Yeshua's name, Father, I'm going to work this morning. I'm going to the post office this morning, but Lord, I need something different in my life. Lord, I need to grow. I need you, Lord, in Yeshua's name. This is the hot believer. Now, the lukewarm believer is slightly a little different. The lukewarm believer, he has enough of Jesus that he feels comfortable in the world. He has enough of the world that he feels comfortable with Jesus. That's the lukewarm believer. He basically keeps up the vital signs in his life. Meaning, he's like a dead person, and you can hardly feel the pulse. Yeah, but that's good. You see, that's the way he wants it. He wants enough of Jesus just to keep the pulse running. That's a lukewarm believer. His body is in the church, but his heart is somewhere else. A lukewarm believer doesn't have commitment to the things of God or God's people. He doesn't really have a prayer life. He cannot see beyond the material world. In fact, there's a worship of himself. He has no inner peace, either with God or his neighbor. He's a good person. He pays his taxes. He's honest. He doesn't lie. But he can't see his sin. He cannot see that he needs the grace of God. The things of the world are more important to him. In fact, Jesus is only one of many things on his list. A career, that's important. My house, I need a new house, that's great. My children is very important. Their education, the cars, vacation, my friends. Oh, by the way, Jesus is on the list too. Jesus is not going to stand for any competition. Jesus has to be the first on the list. The first, number one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your understanding, all your soul. Yeshua cannot be just another person on the list. If this morning, if you feel Yeshua, if this matches your life, you're in a lukewarm state. When you're lukewarm, you're deceived because the outward appearance doesn't match up with the inner appearance. The people of this city knew what Yeshua was speaking about because when they drank the water, they felt how disgusting it was in their mouths. A lukewarm believer, he's been injected with a little bit of religion. You see, when you have a bacteria, if you don't want to get a disease, they just give you a little bit of bacteria, so when the real thing comes, it won't affect you. A lukewarm believer is half awake. He's half-baked, like it says in the book of Hosea. Yeah, chapter 7, verse 8. It says, you're half-baked. You're only there just to be there. But the Lord says, because you are this way, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. You ever ate something bad? All of a sudden you begin to vomit? This is what the Lord is saying. The way you're living and your attitude is making me so sick that I feel like it's making me so sick that I'm going to vomit. That's so, so serious when the Lord says concerning your life, when I think about the way you're living, when I think about your values, when I think about your attitude, when I think about the way you live half-heartedly for me, it makes me sick. In verse 17, it says, because you say I'm rich and I have acquired great wealth, I have need of nothing. Don't you realize you're wretched, poor, pitiful, poor and blind and naked? Only the Holy Spirit could show you this. He could only show you. You know, when I became a believer, I was 18 years old. I left my house when I was 16. I never lived in my house since the age of 16. The reason why I left my house, my parents became Christians. Yeah, my parents became Christians. And they had, they were playing music about Yeshua all day long. So I left my house. Never came back to my house to live. You see, they were on fire for the Lord. And this was the clash between me and them. But I couldn't recognize my need for the Lord. But in this city, there was an earthquake that took place in 60 AD. At that time, Nero was the emperor. And when the city was destroyed, they refused the money from the emperor to build up their own city because they had enough money to build up the whole city. And this is what the Lord says. He says, you say I'm rich, I have wealth, I have need of nothing. He says, don't you know you're blind, you're poor, and you're pitiful? Only the Holy Spirit could show you your real state. Like I said, when I became a believer, I was a nice guy. I don't know if you know that. Yeah, I was a nice guy because next, you see, the people I was living with were criminals. I had a part-time job. I went to school in the morning, and they called me high society. Yeah, because I had a part-time job and I went to school. They were actual criminals. The only thing, they didn't work on Saturdays. That was their day off. But they actually were professional criminals. They were in and out of jail. But you see, I was comparing myself to them. Next to them, I looked like an angel. But next to God, when I found the Lord, the Lord started revealing to me who was really me, that's when everything changed. And maybe this is what we need. We need the Lord to show us who we really are. Because what happens with the human being, he starts falling in love with himself. I'm going to continue. I'm going to pray a second. Father, I come in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit to be in this room, Father. I pray, Lord, that you would put a mirror in front of us, Lord, so we could see who we really are, Lord God. That we're wretched, we're poor, Lord God. How much we need your mercy, Lord. In Yeshua's name we pray, amen. Amen. You know what life is? This is what life is. The Bible says it's a vapor. Yeah. We've been married 35 years. It was like yesterday. Time is moving so quickly. In fact, the Bible says we're like the grass of the field. I always say we're like the potato of the field. Yeah. I look like a potato every day. Yeah. You're young. And time passes by, and the glory of man fades away. We're here for a little while. I like to read the story of people. And as you read their lives, so much glory they had. And in the end, it comes to nothing. Only that which you lay up for the Lord is going to last forever. So these people were spiritually bankrupt. It says, verse 18, it says, take advice from me and buy gold that is refined by fire. I know, because I used to work in gold. I'm a dental technician by profession. I work in gold many, many years. And there's something about gold. When we're going to clean the gold, basically we have maybe, let's say, about this much. I put it into the fire. And when I put the flames to it, I know when to let it go. You see, if you keep the fire too long, what's going to happen? You'll burn out the gold. It won't be worth anything. You'll burn it out. But gold comes to a point that you keep on burning it, and all of a sudden, it turns. You can see all the dirt getting to the side, and you know when to let it go. You know when you know how to let it go? When you see your face. It turns into a mirror that you can actually see yourself, then you let it go. And that's what the Lord does. He keeps on the flame until he keeps on cleaning you until he can see his face in his reflection. Anyhow, it says, take advice of me and buy gold. How do you buy this gold? It's going to cost something. It's going to cost your pride. I'm going to say that again. To buy this gold from the Lord is going to cost you your pride. If you give the Lord yourself and everything you are and everything you think you are, he's going to give you that gold that comes from heaven. In this town, in this city, they used to be famous for they made a special a skin from sheep, from the black sheep, and they used to sell it. It was very famous. But the Lord says, don't you know you're naked? Here they are giving garments to the rest, to the whole world, but they were naked. And you know something? Adam and Eve, when they were in the garden, they weren't naked. They were dressed with the glory of God. But after they sinned, then they became naked, and they realized they became naked. But the Lord wants to give us a garment of righteousness. And not only a garment of righteousness, he wants to cover our conscience, our spirit, and our minds so we could walk in confidence. They also had a famous place. They had in that town, in that city, they had a hospital for a medicine they used to make there for the eyes. And the Lord says to them, don't you know you're spiritually blind? You see, in the book of Revelation, you have seven churches. Those seven churches didn't know exactly who they were until Jesus told them who they were. And even here in this room, we come in, we'll be leaving, we live our lives, but if the Lord doesn't show us exactly who we are, we don't know. And that's what happened to this church. They didn't know they were bankrupt. They were the church of Smyrna. They said they were poor, but they were actually rich. This church said they were rich, but they were actually poor. In verse 19 it says, all those I love, I rebuke and disciple. Be earnest and repent. The word earnest there in Greek means be hot, and repent. This is what the Lord wants us to be. If the Lord cannot hear this in our lives, we're in big trouble. He has to hear this. And you have to ask yourself, right now I'm sitting down, how does the Lord hear me? Does he hear this taking place in my life? Is this David? Is this me? Or he's feeling an ice cold block of ice? Or is it just lukewarm? It's so comfortable. There he goes. Praise God. That's the brother. He's on fire for the Lord. Not the pastor. It's not the pastor. It's not a prophet. It's just a regular believer. We have to be this way. And if we walk out this building today and when this is not us, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. The Bible says in verse 20, it says, "Listen, I'm standing in the door and I'm knocking. If anybody hears my voice and opens the door, I will share a meal with him." When it says knocking, it's not a hard knock. It's a very soft knock. And this verse is not written to the person in the nightclub. It's not the criminals. It's not the drug addict. He's talking to the church. I worked in the streets for many years when I was living in New York. And I realized something. I made a conclusion as I walked. I worked in two places. I worked in the Bowery Mission. I worked with alcoholics for about 5 years. I also worked in Wall Street, giving out tracts and Bibles to the people in the Start Market, Wall Street. When I reached out to the person in the street and told him he needs the Lord, he told me, "You know something? You don't have to tell me that. I know I'm no good. I know I need help. I just need you to help me to get out of this situation. But I know I'm no good." To the other person in Wall Street, I had people spit on me. I had people tell me, "Listen, I'm sorry, but I basically made it into the business world. I basically don't have need for this gospel. I don't have need for these things." It was easier to reach that person. I'm going to tell you the truth. In Luke 14, the Lord says there were invitations given out, but those that that received the invitations had an excuse. So he says, "Go into the highways and the byways and tell them to come in." Do you know something? At the end of life, the people you never expected to be in heaven, the people that were in the street, they have vomit on themselves. We dealt with a lot of people like that. We dealt with people that when we took off their socks, the socks were stuck to the skin. And this is the people we dealt with. But those people have a greater opportunity, a greater chance to be in heaven because they recognize their need. And the Lord says to the church, "I'm knocking. If anybody hears my voice, I'll let them in." In the church of Philadelphia, it was the church of the open doors. This was the church of the closed doors. It says, "If you let me in, we'll sit down and have something to eat." You know, in the book of, later on, you could look it up in the Songs of Solomon. You know, the book of Songs of Solomon, it was written for boring marriages. That's why the book of Solomon was written for. Yeah, that's why it was written for. In the beginning, you have Solomon and his beloved holding hands. Then you continue, you see them engaged. At the end, they are married. But even in chapter 5, after they're married, in chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "I'm knocking, but you're not letting me in." The Lord doesn't want to hold our hands. The Lord wants an intimate relationship with us. Just very quickly, this is a wineskin. It's 80 years old. I got it from the Arab village. 80 years old. Before we had the bomb in our house, you know something, everybody has the evil day, no matter where you live. When before the bombing took place in my house, the Lord spoke to me. I bought this wineskin a year before the bombing. The reason why I bought it is because when I saw it, the Lord spoke to me and said, "David, I want to do something new in your life. I want to invest something good in your life. I want to pour in new wine in your life, but I can't. I can't because the wineskin you have is too old. I'm like a good businessman. I don't pour in new wine into old wineskins, because if I do, it'll break." So then I knew from that time on, I knew something was going to happen, because the Lord was telling me already, the wineskin you have has to be renewed. And here this morning, with some of us, the wineskins were new and they were good 10 years ago, but they have to be renewed. So the Lord says here, I want to have a meal with you. That meal was the meal of the end of the day. We are almost at the end of the day. Some of us sooner or later. But we're there at the end of the day. And the Lord wants to sit down with us and talk with us. Have anybody been to an Arabic home to have dinner? Okay, how many hours were you there? How many hours? When I'm invited to a Palestinian home, if I'm not going to be there 3 hours, I don't go. Because it's an insult. You see? And one thing about, it says here, I knock on the door. And as I'm knocking, I want to sit down and talk to you. There's a lukewarm believer has, he doesn't really have a prayer life. And if he prays, he talks to the Lord like he's in McDonald's. You know what I mean? It's fast food. Not here in Israel, but basically in the States, you pass by your car, you tell them what you want, they prepare for you, and just keep on going. This is the meal that the Lord doesn't want with us. The Lord wants a different kind of meal. The Lord wants a meal where, like in Roman times, like in among the Palestinians, among the Muslims especially, where you sit down and you talk to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm here. Or we could go, okay, Lord, you know, take care. This is my prayer needs. Bye. And maybe a couple minutes. And Lord, you know, you're responsible for everything. And you know, I'm just telling you my prayer and that's it. But when the Lord says, I knock on the door, and if you can let me in, He wants this type of meal. He wants to sit down with us and so we could talk to Him, take our time, and say, Lord, I'm not going to be a phony, and I'm going to go wear a mask. I'm not going to act cute. You know, my brother's very cute. My older brother, he could be a diplomat. Everybody loves him. When we were growing up, he never got into trouble because he knew how to be cute with my parents. Yeah. And in the Leviticus, in the first chapters, it says, when you have a sacrifice, do not put honey or leaven. Leaven, I can understand. It means pride. It means sin. But honey, I couldn't understand. But what it's trying to say by honey, honey is a natural sweetener. The Lord doesn't want us to put our cuteness before Him, but just to be real. You see, with my parents, I could be cute, and I could get away with things, but with God, I cannot. He knows who I am. He knows exactly who I am. So I said, Lord, here I am. This is the way I feel. I'm in the world. The values of the world really are getting to me, Lord. I'm the only one standing for you in my class. Lord, you know, when I see people, there's some people that intimidate me. They get me afraid and I act a certain kind of way. Lord, this is what's hurting me. Lord, let me tell you about my father. Let me tell you about my mother. Lord, let me tell you why I feel the way I feel. Lord, let me tell you why I feel rejected. Lord, let me tell you why I have to perform or I have to prove myself. Lord, let me tell you why I don't feel comfortable with myself. Let me tell you why I have to be somebody else in front of people. Lord, let me tell you I need healing. Lord, my past is haunting me. My future, Lord, I don't know what's going to take place. My future is haunting me, Lord. I'm afraid of the future. Lord, I'm going to stay in your presence. I want to have a date with you, Lord. I just want to talk. Lord, heal me. Do a new thing in my life, Father. I just don't want to be a believer just with the stamp believer. Lord, I really want to have a personal relationship with you, Lord. I really want to think about you more than I think about myself. Lord, I want to take a bullet for my brother, but I can't. I'm afraid. Lord, do something in my life, Lord God. Lord, I haven't cried for so long. Lord, do something in my life, Father. Bring me healing, Lord. Lord, I want to get up from this chair by hearing your voice, Lord. I want to have the same experience Moses had, Lord God. I want to be like John the Apostle, that he always talked about the beginning. He always saw the beginning. He always saw you as the as the beginning of all things. He saw you as a solution. Lord, do a new work in my life. Lord, I'm fooling everybody. But I'm not fooling you, that's the problem, Lord. Lord, I have a smile. But Lord, there's something taking place in my life. Lord, I'm not that person. I'm not steaming hot. I'm lukewarm, Lord. I developed a process where I just feel comfortable. Lord, I don't want to be that way, Lord. Because when you come, Lord God, there's going to be five versions. Five that are wise and five that are foolish, Lord God. I want to be the wise, ones that are wise, that are full of oil. Lord, I want to be in that dinner. I want to be in heaven, Lord God. I don't want to be left behind. Lord, I don't want this type of life. Lord, I want to choose today what I'm going to be. I'm going to be ice cold. I'm going to be lukewarm. Or Lord, I'm going to be boiling hot. Lord, do a work in my life, Lord God. I just don't want the routine. I just don't want the ceremonies. I want something real. Lord, I want to feel secure in you. Lord, I want to be healed inside. Lord, I want you to rule, Lord God. I want to have that confidence in you. I want your opinion of me. I want new values. I want to renounce the values of the world. I want to renounce the sins and the sins of my fathers. In Yeshua's name I pray, amen. Amen. I'm going to pray. Father, we come in the name of Yeshua. I pray for every single person, Lord God, for myself, Lord God, as we walk out these doors, Lord God, that we would not be ice cold, lukewarm, but we'll have a normal, believing life by being steaming hot for you. Lord, we present our bodies and our souls and our minds to you. Lift us up. Give us your grace so we can stand again. In Yeshua's name we pray, amen. Amen. Praise God. Who's in charge of the meeting? Yeah?
I'm not in charge. I'm just filling in for Chuck. David, thank you. And to Leah as well for your testimony and your witness in Ariel. We want to express our, yeah.
Maybe we could pray together.
Sure.
If there's somebody here that the Lord has spoken to, because after we leave here, God is still here. God's still walking out with us. If you want prayer, you could just stand up and we'll pray. Lord, in Jesus' name, let no one leave, Lord God, in the same way they came in. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen.
David's sermon reminded me of a few things. I've actually been to Laodicea and saw the picture of these corroded pipes was very vivid. So thanks for bringing me back there. I love the visuals too. For someone who is a visual learner, I love when David comes in and provides that. Another picture, since David was bringing up water, was a very powerful scene in Jesus' life when he's at the temple for Sukkot, and he's within this huge crowd, and he calls out to the people and says, if anybody's thirsty, you come to me because I got the good water, not the Dead Sea water, not the Laodicea. I have the good water that brings life. And another element that came out of David's message that reminded me was of something Danny Kopp said in a Bible study maybe a year or two ago, that we who are in the land of the living, you know, we're all alive, but some of us are just what you would say, what he mentioned was clinically alive. We have a beating heart, we have blood in our veins, but there are those that are spiritually dead, still with a beating heart, but spiritually dead. And so that was another image that came out as David was talking about this lukewarm believer and the strong picture that we get of God. You know, we have lots of images of God in the Bible as a rock, as living water, as nurturing mother eagle who carries her young on her shoulders, fire. But the image of God vomiting out is just very strong, and it's convicting, I think, as David has given to us. And it stresses the need for the table, to come to the table and meet with God, and to once again join with Him in a meal and talking over where we're at. Are we real before Him? And the table is that image. So thank you, David and Leah. Why don't we just pray before we all go. Lord, we thank you and for David and Leah and the Ortiz family, for their testimony, for their witness, and for his message today. Lord, may it be put on our hearts to be real and exposed before you, Lord, in order for us to be worked by you in the way that you want us to go, to live. In Jesus' name, amen. Go in peace.